Jones, and I have with me in the studio Dr. Peter Hammond. Good evening, Doctor.
Good evening.
So tonight on From the Frontline, we will be discussing our latest mission throughout South Africa and the invaluable insights that this afforded us of the insidious campaign being mobilized against Christians throughout this country. So our first stop at was in Orange Free State at Kwasiza Bantu and Goldfields. What did you think of the mission there, Dr. Hammond?
Well, it was quite a day, just thinking how it started at 3 a.m. and hurtling across, well, more like start at 2:30, but we were out at 2:30 to get 14 hours on the road, pulling this big trailer, getting up the N1, stop-goes, things that on the go.
Yeah, and over 2.5 tons.
But we made it in 14 hours, the 1,200 kilometers, and we got up there. And I must say, this mission, Goldfields, we've been a number of times before, but it's an inspiration as well as a concern, because first of all, they've been given a magnificent old hostel mine area, which you could see it was well built. I mean, you could see the roads and the facilities and the amphitheaters and so many different things, the cinemas and so on that were built. But when the mission was given it by the mine had already been closed down, everything had been looted, stripped. There wasn't anything like lights, electrical cords, window frames. I mean, everything had been just stripped, doors and roofs in many cases. And so here you are in the middle of what was obviously a great civilization of a phenomenal mine, which looks like Planet of the Apes descended in absolute chaos. But now they're rebuilding, restoring. And so you've got Christian light amongst darkness. You've got rebuilding amongst the rubble and the ruins.
Exactly.
A phenomenal ministry. It's obviously doing tremendous work. School and church and outreach. And they're producing all sorts of things from farming ventures. And so there's a lot of Christian ingenuity, but all the time they're facing looters and people coming up to steal everything that's not nailed down. And even if it is nailed down, they're still stealing it in many cases. So it's just wow to see these Christians making such a tremendous impact in such a needy area. So it's inspiring, but you would have thought also, wouldn't it be nice if the mine administration had handed over to the mission before it got stripped, looted, pillaged and destroyed? Because the amount of effort and money that's been needed to just rebuild. Okay, there's a basic infrastructure, but wow.
Yeah.
These looters can pillage a lot and cause a lot of damage in a very short space of time.
Yeah, terrible how just when left to the world, everything tends to disorder and destruction. And then it takes good Christian people to try and build it back up again.
Yes, we don't seem to see evolution. It's not like things get better accidentally. It's like your teenager's bedroom doesn't get organized on its own.
Yes.
It takes effort. Kitchens don't suddenly find everything clean and so on by accident. It runs down. That's
exactly
the natural order of things. It takes effort to clean things up.
And normally adding a whole lot of energy to something doesn't tend to order, as in the states of the Big Bang. Just think about Hiroshima. I doubt that was very productive.
It was not constructive. No.
Exactly. Okay, and what was also interesting is that when we crossed over the Orange River from the Cape into the Orange Free State, how you could see such a difference in the land and the landscape as well, especially since the Western Cape was supposed to be in a time of drought.
It was extraordinary to drive over this entire Karoo, which is meant to be, the Cape's meant to be in the worst drought in 127 years, and it's how green everything was. And how one of our biggest problems was rain and not getting everything deluged, because we carried a lot of literature, which you mustn't let literature and liquid mix. Literature ministry's got it. We're quite hyper about keeping our literature dry. And the Cape is green, very green, super green. Dams overflowing. And isn't it extraordinary how you're not allowed to say that, well, we're not actually in a drought anymore. We've been getting a lot of rainfall.
Yeah.
Phenomenal rainfall.
Yeah.
And plainly, the Cape was more green than Orange Free State, where they're not meant to be having a drought.
Yeah. Sure. Very interesting.
Interesting indeed.
Yeah.
But you mustn't let evidence get in the way of a good story.
Oh, no. That would be tragic.
They're telling us we've got a terrible drought and, of course, global warming. Even though we've been freezing, you mustn't worry about evidence. Trust the experts. We're in global warming, even while there's snow in the mountains in Africa. And we're in a drought, even while there's deluges and there's rivers flowing down the mountain passes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Absolutely hilarious. Yes, okay. So after that, we headed on to Pretoria, where we held the Biblical Worldview Seminar, which was also very interesting. The topic there was, well, we had many topics, but one of which was what we've seen going on in the country and that kind of thing. So what can you comment on that?
Well, yes. I mean, it's the thing. The whole thing about a Biblical Worldview Seminar is to understand the times, to know what we should do. And so while we also had a Muslim evangelism workshop, we focused on the challenge of Islam and how to compare the Bible and the Quran and Jesus and Muhammad, that's no contest, to challenge Muslims with the gospel. But we, on Saturday, particularly focused on the worldviews in conflict, resisting Babylon and the beast, the New World Order, biblical solutions to poverty, crime and corruption, setting the captives free. We had a lot of discussions. Wow. One discussion time went well over an hour, and people didn't seem to mind that we were going straight through lunch. We went through the whole lunchtime.
Slapping up the truth.
And it was just no end of arguments and discussions, especially from university students and university lecturers who plainly had been indoctrinated because while they were Christians in their hearts, plainly they were secular humanists in their minds, and their solution to almost every single problem was humanism and what the media said.
Yes, yeah.
And you could see it even from the welcome forms. So when we go around the country and we run seminars, we do questionnaires and surveys, it's quite clear that the average Christian has no idea what a biblical worldview is.
Mm.
And in fact, most leave the question blank. And when they do answer it, they're wrong. And when it comes to biblical economics, it's like pause, blank, mental breakdown, complete blank screen. And some might say to tithe. So the idea of private ownership of property, free enterprise, you know, don't steal, Christian work ethic is just somehow not always there.
No, not really.
Crime and punishment, you ask the average person and you get strange answers like, the government should forgive.
Mm.
Well, that's confusing the Ministry of Grace in the church with the Ministry of Justice in the government.
Well, the problem is that it's actually considered a hate crime to teach what the Bible actually says. And so when we do try to teach something from the Bible, we are shut down because society says we're being politically incorrect or racist or hateful or sexist or whatever it may be. And that's how we end up with this clash of worldviews.
Well, it's a very real clash of worldviews, and extraordinary. When we were challenging people on something as basic as a marriage can only be between a man and a woman. I mean, it's a creation ordinance. God, the creator, defined what marriage is, and that's why he's made it, and it's not just natural and obvious and biblical. But this is the way most of civilization has seen it for 2,000 years. And now suddenly you have these people screaming that you're guilty of a hate crime and a thought crime because you've just said something so obvious that if you said it 10 years ago, people would have looked at you like, what are you stating something so obvious for?
Mm.
And now suddenly it's enough to get you into serious trouble with the thought police.
Mm.
So that was interesting. And to see Christians arguing, not seeming to understand biblical principles of restitution for property crimes, execution for capital crimes like rape and murder, and what the Bible says on so many different areas, checks and balances. Some people put there that the solution to your political problems and economic problems is you must get the right man. Now, that's typical socialism where you choose a person, a leader, some savior. But we don't believe in political salvation.
No,
there's only salvation
not.
In and through Jesus Christ. And solutions politically have to be tied to changing people's hearts and minds, having honest citizens who will not steal, having people who will be faithful stewards of public resources, being good neighbors who love their neighbor and do to others you want to be done unto. So these basic principles, we dealt with the atheist delusion, we dealt with the greatness of the Great Commission, but these biblical worldview seminars are always interesting because it seems that for most Christians, this is absolute new thought that the Bible has something to say about every area of life, including
exactly
crime, punishment, economics, education, entertainment, and all these other things. And it's disturbing that there's so little discernment and biblical exposition and applying the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life. So this is something we need more of.
For sure. The problem is that as Christians, we don't know the word well enough. And so we'll skip to our favorite passages and we'll keep reading and memorizing our favorite passages. But if we truly read the Bible in its entirety, we'll see that actually a small percentage of the Bible is about salvation, and majority of it is about living. So yeah, we definitely need to be more informed in this, don't we?
Yes, we do.
Okie dokes. So moving on from there, we went to a Bible college consultation, also in Pretoria, which was fascinating, as we had 100 participants from about 20 different countries, including America and countries overseas, as far afield as well to northern Eastern Africa, such as Eritrea, and even up to Europe and all sorts. So we had many, many different countries represented there by the colleges and universities. So that was fascinating. What do you have to say about that?
Well, we've been going there now for the last 4 years, and every year we see more people turning out, greater participation. It's very encouraging, and of course, from our perspective, very strategic, especially for literature distribution. We bring a lot of literature, and we were able to donate to these 100 pastors, professors, lecturers from 20 countries, a good quantity of great books and libraries for their 30 different Bible colleges and universities represented. So it was very strategic, and there's some very, very valuable books. I mean, if you think what the people went back with. But from our perspective, it's strategic, because the biggest cost in literature ministry is not printing, it's postage or petrol, actually. And so getting it there into a strategic place, and there going back to Swaziland and Tanzania and Botswana and Mozambique and Malawi, Zambia, Zimbabwe, Uganda, Eritrea, I mean, just extraordinary, even Nigeria, really far afield. So it was great, and they asked me to deal with the subject of rejecting the influence of secular humanism, and there was a lot of discussion over this. In fact, so many of them came and said, please, I need your lecture notes, I need your PowerPoints, and fortunately we came ready for that to share. Everyone got the notes, everyone who wants it got the PowerPoint, because they could just see they need these biblical worldview questions, they need these answers, they need to expose secular humanism, because it's come in and it's rotting even our Bible colleges. A lot of people have a Christian heart and a secular humanist mind.
It's so true. We are called to love the Lord with our hearts, souls, and minds, and so often we'll focus on our hearts and our souls, but then we just leave our minds to the world, and we let our minds be shaped by the world instead of also by the Word. And so I think that's very important, that we concentrate on our minds as well, as it ends up being the root of our thoughts and our actions and everything.
The average person spends more money on their feet than on their brain.
Sure. Because
if you think how much money an average person spends on shoes versus books, I mean,
true.
Our brains are more important than our feet.
Yeah, definitely. So that's incredible. Yeah, so this Bible college consultation, is it available to anyone? And in future years, can other church leaders or leaders of organizations attend? And how would they go about doing that?
It's specifically Reformed. It's specifically for Reformed leadership training institutions, so it can be formal, full-time, part-time, online, in a building. So you've got a wide range of Reformed orientated Bible colleges represented, and they're wide open. So some of the people there, like ourselves, are providing online and literature for Bible colleges. Others have got a big institution, some are small colleges, so it's quite wide. But I think there's a lot of room for growth. And if you know of Bible colleges that'd be interested, Makanyo Theological Seminary were the people who hosted it. Mm-hmm. And we can put people in touch who'd like to be part of a future one. But also, the lectures that we gave will be available on our website. The screen captures will be available. The audios and sermon audio, the videos on our Vimeo gallery. And the books that were donate to people, of course, available through the William Carey Bible Institute as well.
Awesome. Yes, so then from then we went on to Adullam Mission. We had an interesting drive out to Adullam, as we had a blowout with our trailer, but luckily with the efficiency of our team, we managed to change it in under 12 minutes. So that was great.
Which was absolutely essential, considering it was Thursday afternoon, kind of rush hour after 4 o'clock, and we had to get a long way in a very short time and make a 6:30 evening meeting. So considering the Bible college consultation only finished at 4, we had a 6:30 meeting near Secunda. We had no time to spare, but we still made it on time.
Brilliant. So just made it in time, And then you shared the life and legacy of Dr. David Livingstone at Adullam Mission, which was excellent. And then what else can you tell us about Adullam Mission?
Well, they're very close to Sasol. So there's, of course, quite a lot of air pollution from the oil from coal. Boy, do they belch their columns of whatever they have there going up into the
dreadful
ozone layer and so on. But what a great mission, what a great amount of work, and their school, dynamic, so many good things going on. But they are surrounded by crime, and they've got to be alert, they patrol, they've got people who've got to patrol through the night because there's a lot of violence and crime. Sure. In fact, there's something we saw all over the country. There's just, it seems like everywhere, every single Bible college, ministry, mission, church, they barricade behind razor wire, high fences, burglar bars, security gates, alarm systems. And it's actually shocking because it didn't used to be like that. And
no.
I've been in ministry for long enough to remember when you could actually wander into a church if you're hitchhiking across the country and sleep there because they didn't even lock the churches at night. I mean, many churches were open all day and sometimes all night. And many a time I stretch out my sleeping bag inside a church or on a pew or on the carpet while it's raining outside, and no one was there. Didn't need to lock or knock or get someone to unlock. It was just churches were open.
Yeah.
And now everything would be gone if they didn't have all the security.
And it's tragic because it also applies to our people's homes as well. Everyone's hiding behind sky-high walls and barricaded fences and all sorts of things.
Yes.
So it's tragic, the quality of living.
And everywhere we went and everyone we stayed with had stories of crime.
Mm.
In the past, few people knew anyone who was a victim of crime. I mean, that's when I was growing up. And then, with the new South Africa, everyone knew someone who'd been a victim of crime. Now, everyone has their own stories of how we've been victims of crime or almost victims of crime, if we're very fortunate. So, but I noticed they had a pretty good system, which included everything from drones patrolling the campus with cameras to be able to tell what's going on, having close-circuit video cameras around, and having dogs let out at night to patrol the place, which is very effective. But there's so much ingenuity that has to go into just security. And one thing we learn from people time and again is the local police aren't able to protect them. They might have private security companies, or they've got to do it themselves. But it's as though we pay the taxes, we pay the rates, we pay government no end of everything, and we get very little in return.
Mm-hmm.
The roads are breaking up, potholes all over the place, chaos, burning, looting, crime, violence, pillaging, who knows how many different things, not to mention power failures.
Mm.
Now, for our people who are listening from overseas, you might be surprised to know that many parts of South Africa, power failures are normal.
Yep.
So part of every week's routine. And, of course, water restrictions have been very normal in Cape Town for over a year and a quarter, maybe a year and a half. And in many parts of this country, it's even worse than that. They may not have water restrictions, but there's nothing in the taps, or there's regularly a breakdown. So just for people to know, ministry in Africa is not boring.
Definitely not. Ministry is, never boring. Awesome. So then from Adullam Mission, we headed down into KwaZulu-Natal and headed to Kwasiza Bantu Mission, which was very interesting. As we could see traveling around the country, there was a lot of roadworks and that kind of thing with the bad roads. But funnily enough, as Nkandla was nearby Kwasiza Bantu, suddenly there was beautifully paved roads.
Yes, so the local people said, well, at least one good thing came out of Jacob Zuma's corruption is there was a good road into Tugela Valley where they happened to have a major mission outreach. And before it was a dirt strip because there's very little there except thorn bushes and a couple of mud huts. And now they've got this wonderful, beautiful tarred road, which has really cut a lot of time off travel and made it much easier for them. So it's an ill wind that bears no good. So there's a silver lining to every cloud.
For sure.
Interesting. Driving past this infamous Nkandla residence, it looked kind of run down and derelict.
It looked very derelict, yeah. It pretty much just blended in as another hut on the hillside. I definitely don't know if that's where all the money that supposedly went in Kandlawend.
Well, if they paid $260 million for that, they didn't get their value.
No.
It looks like maybe some cheap contractors decided to undercut and overcharge, but I get the impression the materials they used were inferior because it did not look like this has got the shine on it in the pictures we used to be shown in the papers.
Yes, exactly. So it was very evident that no amount of dirty money can come anywhere close to the perfect hand of God working in a place because, as we said, Nkanda just looked dilapidated compared to the Tugela mission that Kosiza Bantu just started there, which is humbly yet majestically beautiful and lifts up the township and community.
It really does. Incredible. You know, after driving for hours, actually, past some pretty run-down, devastated, derelict, and drought-stricken, wrecked-looking areas, and you suddenly get this oasis amongst the thorn bushes, and it's a mission station that started 9 years ago. And Reverend Erlo Stegen, a third-generation German South African, settled in KwaZulu-Natal. He is the most blessed, successful missionary that I know of in all of Africa. And their mission station, Kwasa Bantu, which is not too far up the valley, up above the escarpment, and that's a magnificent mission, and that's been a place of revival since 1966 and at their present site since 1970. But they've come down, and in a place where the people said, nothing can grow here except thorns. And they are growing vast hundreds of hectares of dragon fruit and papaya and pineapples.
Papaya is the size of about two rugby balls put together, even. Incredible. That massive, luscious fruit.
Bananas are flourishing, and they've got sheep, and they've got buck and bees. So it's literally milk and honey flowing in what was considered a wilderness.
Mm.
And in fact, when you think of how in Kandla, 260 million rand wasn't able to make it look much more than a rundown crawl. Whereas this mission station, I mean, everything sparkles. It's just extraordinary how well it runs this. And you can see the people are blessed. We had something around 200 children come to the Saturday afternoon program that you and Alishka ran, teaching them evangelism explosion and 10 commands based evangelism and the marching song and all this. And oh, they were playing soccer. You just saw the generosity of the mission there, making cupcakes for all the children, giving them Aquella water donated, presents for the children who's had birthdays. In that month. And
Very thoughtful and generous. Yeah.
But you could see that really impacted the community. And and we heard several people's testimonies of how they'd gotten converted from animism and witchcraft. Yes. So interesting that at a time when people are cursing the whites and wanting to take farms away from the whites, the local Induna, the chief in that area, begged Erlo Stegen to come and establish a mission at this place and gave him land. And then when he saw what he did, gave him more land and then gave him more land. And in fact, some of Jacob Zuma's cabinet came there several years ago to have a look, saying, wait a minute, we're trying to take land from the whites and you're giving land to the whites. And the chief said, but look what they've done with it. Look what they've done for the community. Look, the amount of people being employed and fed and the children getting education, they're just, I mean, it's extraordinary. And so I think this must be a great frustration to the political rabble-rousing racist, Marxist, ANC characters, because what they're seeing at this mission station in Tugela Valley just tears to pieces all their propaganda and lies.
Exactly.
And it's a model of success. It gives hope for the future that we don't have to hate one another. We can work together, and you just see the blessing that's been poured out upon this community, as everywhere where Kwasa Bantu mission's gone. But here's a mission that since 1966, so you're talking about 52 years of serving the community, and their relationship with local people is just, well, I mean,
yeah, it's incredible.
Could there be a better relationship anywhere? And you can see, I don't know, a ministry or mission anywhere in the world that compares. And I praise God this is happening in South Africa, and it gives you hope for the future that while there's a lot of people screaming, hating, stealing, breaking, burning, but there are others who are building, planting, reaping, harvesting, loving their neighbours. And this is the choice before South Africa. Do you want the communist way or the Christian way?
Exactly, yeah. And it's so beautiful and encouraging to see that when we are in the center of God's will for our lives and also keeping Christ at the center of everything that we do, that it's the most fruitful place that we can be. And this is just so evident at KSB. And also if we think about Europe, which progressed the most during the Reformation period. So yeah, taking a stand for our faith and boldly proclaiming the truth is definitely beneficial for everyone. So Africa definitely needs to regain this a fear of the Lord in order to progress at all.
Indeed. And of course, KwaSibantu, we didn't even know when we were coming, but they were having youth conference.
Yes.
Which is just absolutely extraordinary to see. Something in a region of 7,000 young people came to the main KSP station up on the escarpment. And they've been doing this for many years. They have two youth conferences a year, one in June, July, another in December. And I've been there a few times before to speak at youth conferences. And on this occasion, they asked me to deal with body piercing and the return to paganism, which engendered a lot of discussion.
Mm-hmm.
Tremendous amount interesting questioning and, of course, counselling. And then remember the persecuted, particularly focusing in on Sudan so that they could understand how it is for other children who don't enjoy religious freedom as we do.
Yeah.
And down the valley, I also dealt with children under persecution, what we've seen over the years in different war zones in Africa. But that was such a blessing. And to see, again, the efficiency, the organisation. You can imagine to transport and to cater for and accommodate 7,000 young people coming to a mission. That's just awe-inspiring. What a team.
Mm.
I mean, what a lot of logistical challenge. A massive tents established for dining rooms and things like this. And I don't know how they fit them all in or how they cater for them all, but they do.
Yeah, that's absolutely incredible. And they bring them from all over the country just about, don't they?
As far as Mthatha and Johannesburg, and mostly rural, I think. They're getting a lot of people from the farms.
Yeah, that's incredible.
For many of the children, this is like the highlight of the year.
I'm sure, yeah. Because KwaSibantu is definitely a beautiful place to visit, and I'm sure they learn just so much, so that's incredible. And it was also interesting being there, as you told us a bit about Napoleon's lineage ending in Zululand, which was really fascinating. Do you want to tell us a bit about that?
Well, yes, because we met a group of French Christians visiting the mission down in Tugela Valley, I asked them, did they know that the imperial line of Napoleon died out in Zululand during the Anglo-Zulu War? And they weren't aware. And they said, well, it's not that far away, where the last son, the only child of Emperor Napoleon III and the Empress Eugenie, was killed in fighting with the Zulu warriors during the Anglo-Zulu War. So this is in 1879. The Anglo-Zulu War was no end of grief for the British Empire, but incredibly, the death of the Prince Imperial, being as he was a guest of Queen Victoria under the protection of the British Crown in exiled Britain, caused even more grief than the defeat of an entire British regiment at Isandlwana, which was 22nd of January 1879. So this ambush of the Prince Imperial, and he was meant to be kept away from the fighting because they realized this is the last male heir to Napoleon's lineage and the only son of Napoleon III. So this was a disgrace to Britain. And the Empress Eugenie came out and built a monument at the site where he died. His body was taken back to Europe later and buried next to his father's in Britain, and I presume later transported back to France when that was possible. This is so intriguing that the British Prime Minister at the time, Disraeli, said, "Who are these Zulus who defeat our generals and convert our bishops," referring to Colenso, the bishop who defended the Zulus and took their side, actually, in the conflict. In fact, it wasn't just that, but there were people like General Charles Gordon, Commandant General de Cape, who also took the Zulu side and said that they hadn't attacked, they hadn't drawn first blood, the British had attacked them, and that this was not a just war.
Sure.
And interestingly enough, just a short while later, barely a year and a half later, they suffered a hideous defeat at the hands of the Boers at the Battle of Majuba, which battle site we passed by.
Yes,
So between the Boers and the Zulus, the poor British Empire suffered some severe setbacks, and in the case of the death of the Prince Imperial, absolute scandal, because he was with a patrol that in the whole patrol fled when attacked by the Zulus, and the Prince Imperial stood and fought on his own, and the whole, well, it wasn't a big patrol, but the patrol galloped away, and he was left sword and pistol in hand fighting the Zulus on his own.
Sure.
So you can imagine that entire group was in great disgrace. And in fact, they were court-martialing Captain Carey, who was responsible for the Prince Imperial's welfare. And only the intervention of the Empress prevented them, really. I mean, they could have done anything with him, to putting him against the wall and shooting him, because there was so much anger. But she insisted that, in honor of her son's memory, not to penalize the people there. And if she hadn't intervened, I think their lives would have been not worth living. You can imagine. So anyway, the French, interestingly, are sending missionaries to Zululand, and we met a number of people who are from France. I've even been to the church, and I know the grandfather of one of the missionaries there preached in his church. Wonderful to see that the French evangelicals and Protestants are still sending missionaries to South
Africa. Yeah, that's beautiful. That is incredible. So, yeah, it was definitely incredible to see the revival that is going on at Kwasisa Bantu. And after that, we headed down through the Transkei, another long day of travelling, in order to get to Port Alfred in time for our evening meeting, which was turning the world the right side up.
Mm. Very interesting, because not as we travel around the country, we get a sort of more than a bird's eye view, because we're on the ground, actually.
Mm.
So we get to see what's going well in the country, what's not going well. And basically, it looks like the whole country is under siege by crime, criminals, and what they call protesters, but they're actually rioters. A protest, by definition, is peaceful.
Mm-hmm.
The moment you damage property and you threaten life, you're no longer protesting, then you're a rioter.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a huge amount of a criminal element that's being allowed to flourish. I suppose when you've got criminals in government, it encourages criminality everywhere.
What can you expect?
Top
yeah.
down. So we see a country that's in trouble. But on the other hand, everywhere around the darkness, you're seeing bright lights of Christians who have been witnesses, who being a phenomenal influence, using a lot of integrity, as sometimes it's Christian businesses, Christian farmers, Christian missions, schools, ministries. There's so much ingenuity and so much love and compassion and positive faith and courage. So I think we see some of the best and some of the worst of our country on a mission like this. And of course,
very
the
true,
places
yeah.
that invite us tend to be some of the brightest and best examples too, because they are the places where you can see the Christian schools and the ministries and the missions that are really trying to be a positive influence in their communities. So the one thing I think it should do is to inspire us that there are more than the 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. People shouldn't be discouraged and think that evil is triumphing. Evil is not triumphing. In fact, ultimately, evil cannot triumph. Because light is more powerful than darkness.
Mm-hmm.
Not all the darkness can put out the smallest light. It's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. And seeing these positive groups, Kwasi Bantu, Adula Mission, the different Bible colleges, the schools we see, the ACE schools, there's so many different groups, so many, many fine families, churches, congregations, ministries, missions. And it should encourage us to not give up. God has a great plan for our country. And of course, Satan's trying to discourage us, distract us, get us to feel defeated and have us flee from the fight instead of standing our ground and being faithful to God's word and fruitful in God's service. So it's so important that we don't just look at Satan's news of what the devil is doing in this world, but we look behind the news at what God is
doing
in spite of the evil. And there's
a lot of
good. A tremendous amount of good that's going on. And the Great Commission is being fulfilled, and Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. And greater is he who's in us than him who's in the world. And submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from us. So if we can just understand the times and rightly divide the word of truth, we would not be discouraged and give up. We would get back involved in the fight, and we would seek to be more faithful, more fruitful, more effective in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so praise God for the different groups. And everywhere we went, I met people who had come across our ministry in different times. And the pastor at this church in Port Alfred, for example, said in 2007, he had attended our Biblical Worldview seminar, which we held in Friendship, which is a long time ago. And I remember that particular one because it was one of our best attendances. We had 110 people at a week-long Biblical Worldview Summit in Friendship at Eagle's Nest, and it was very nice. And interestingly, he must have been very young at that time. He's a young pastor. That he is there, it had an impact, and here he was hosting us. And many times we see that sort of example. There's faithful churches, just looking at the church, the full armor of God on the wall, flags of many countries along the side, plainly a vision. Plainly they were effective in the community, and they'd cooperate with several other churches that came together to take part in that evening presentation. And that's encouraging also. We're seeing a lot of churches and a lot of ministries cooperating with others, like with the Biblical Worldview seminar we had in Hatfield, Pretoria. Or like these Bible colleges come from many denominational backgrounds at the Bible school consultation. And you had Presbyterians and Baptists working together with Pentecostal background people and people from Brethren backgrounds, and those who've come from such a range of Dutch Reformed Church, Gereformeerde Kerkers. Wow. We shouldn't be too discouraged. There's a lot of negative out there, but in many cases you wonder, well, it's a lot more positive than most people are aware of.
For sure, yeah. There is definitely a lot of negativity that's being propagated by the media, but as we got to see that within the body, there's just such unity between races, ages, and everything. So we definitely do need to focus on the good as well. So what else can people, listeners, do in order to turn the world the right side up?
Well, yes, indeed. What we've got to do is be informed. First and foremost, be informed. Our people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. So I think being informed about the situation, which means being on the right mailing lists, getting the right source of information, we need to support responsible, balanced, independent source of news, independent community radios. I managed to do quite a lot of recordings of devotions for Radio Kwezi, for example, which, boy, they've been going a long time in KwaZulu. Outstanding place. The newsletters, the magazines, good, reliable websites. That's what we try and do with Henry Morton Stanley School of Christian Journalism, provide the uncensored news on important developments and sources. And we need to mobilize prayer. We need to mobilize action. And prayer is an integral, essential foundation for action, but not an alternative to action. Some people want to say, all we can do is pray. No, you can always do more than pray, but you need to pray first. But prayer should be the foundation for action.
True, yeah.
It's not an excuse for disobedience and inactivity. Some people say, I'll pray for you, as a spiritual way of saying, I don't want to get involved.
Yeah.
But that's not the way we're talking about it.
And as I was reading earlier, people often call about being called, as I was called to go and do. But actually, we were all called. The only calling you may get is called to stay. We're commanded to go. So the only calling we should be talking about is the small chance we're being called to stay. We should all be getting involved.
In that, you're actually echoing what I've heard George Verver say many times. He says, you have a great commission. You have a command to go. You need a call to stay.
Exactly, yeah.
Which is well put. So yes, we must be informed. We must be interceding, and we must be involved. There's always something we can do. We all can do something, and we can all do something more for God.
So we definitely need to try and spread this truth. And as Martin Luther said, educate the people and above all develop their spirits. Raise up a Christian people permeated by the gospel, because it's the only way that a nation can be saved. And those are such true words. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Indeed. So I think it's so important that we continue to pray for our country, pray for the missions and ministries, for the schools, the colleges, the faithful people, and for the many people who are discouraged or frustrated. And I think one of the reasons why many people are discouraged is because they're focusing on what the world wants to show them, which is SATV, CNN, BBC, and so on. Don't go the Bolshevik Broadcasting Corporation, the Clinton News Network, Slime Magazine, Newspeak, Useless News and World Report, the Satanic Altar Television, or any of the Cape Crimes or the Sunday Crimes. Who cares what the world's media wants to tell you? They only want to discourage you, disinform you. They want to distract you from the most important thing. And the main thing is to keep the main thing, which is the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a great commission, and we've got a great privilege of being part of a great kingdom. Let's not allow the world to discourage us or to distract us. Let's keep focused. Let's keep networked. And this means just switch off the world's media that's there primarily to either distract you or disinform you and discourage you. So, I think if, and this is one of the common denominators, I think, the missions we went to that are doing so well, like Kwasabantu, Adula missions on. Well, the one thing you notice is there's no TV set around. They don't have the newspapers lying around. They're not listening to the world. They're completely tuned into what the Bible is saying, what God is saying. They're focused on ministry with the people that God has called them to. They're not allowing themselves to get distracted and discouraged by the world. And we would do ourselves a great service if we switched off, unplugged the world's media, and tuned into God's word and his work and his world and what he's doing.
What a privilege it is to be a part of the team that's preparing the world for the coming of the King. So as Christians, this should excite us. We should be excited to fulfill this commission.
Yes, I think some people think it's got to be very tiring traveling around the country. And of course, there's travel fatigue and all of that. But there's also the energy that comes from seeing what God is doing and being involved in the work and having fellowship with different people. And often when you've traveled all day, ministered all day, and then the people want to sit up late chatting to you late, you might have had your first inclination to think, I need to go to bed, I'm exhausted, we've got a long day that starts early tomorrow. But you know, then you'd miss out on this wonderful fellowship. And insight with people from so many different parts. And to think we got to see in six provinces, actually, we were ministering all across the Free State, Transvaal, into the Mpumalanga area, the KwaZulu-Natal, Eastern Cape, Western Cape. We were able to really get a pretty good feel around the country of what's going on. Here's some of the concerns, some of the visions, some of the dreams, some of the frustrations of people from a wide variety. And so it enriches our prayers. It also inspires our studies and our writing, and that we could have been sowing into their lives both through what we preached and what we left behind, the 2.5 tons of books and Bibles and evangelistic materials we donated to the different schools, colleges, missions around. But if you come onto our website, frontlinemissionsa.org, or go onto our Facebook page, Frontline Fellowship, you'll see some of the pictures around the country and some of the places we went to. And there's a prayer and prayers update giving a bit of an update on what's happened. And we'll be in coming weeks speaking more about what we've learned and what we think we can do as a result of the challenges facing us.
Brilliant. Thank you very much, Dr. Hammond. And let's all get more involved in true worship, in fellowship, and in service of our King. Thank you very much. Good night.